Good morning. I offer you a warm welcome. I'm going to open in prayer, and then I'm going to ask Eliana to come and read to us. Some of our younger people will be taking part today. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you brought us safely here today. Lord, it is your day. This is your house, and we are your people. And Lord, you delight to meet with your people when they gather together in this place. And Lord, we pray that our worship this morning would be acceptable to you, that you would take delight in it. It would not just be a social event nor a religious ritual performed every so often. But Lord, we pray this morning that your people might truly meet with the living God. We do thank you, Lord, for our younger people. Lord, we pray that the seed sown in this chapel in those early years will still be growing when perhaps many of us are called home. We do ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's hear from God's word now.
Matthew chapter 19, verse 13 to 15. Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there.
Amen. Number 52 in the white hymn book. Number 52.
Yeah.
I'd like to speak a little now about that reading we had read to us so well, after which Amelia will come and give a reading of her own. So rather than preach a proper long sermon today, I'm going to preach three shorter ones. We had read to us a very famous passage, often quoted, from the 19th of Matthew. And the little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. And the context of that passage is the Lord Jesus teaching upon marriage and divorce. And having heard the Lord Jesus teach, the disciples conclude in verse 10, "If such is the case of the man and his wife, it's better not to marry." Of course, we know that marriage is an institution established by God from the very beginning. Adam and Eve were married, and that is the blueprint for the rest of us. And Jesus pointed out in verse 11 that not all, of course, will marry. But the context of the disciples' attitude to the children is a rather hard one regarding marriage itself. The little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. I think those parents understood something about Jesus Christ which even his own disciples had failed to grasp. The disciples rebuked them. The question is, why? Now, in most of our churches, and we are a fine example, we tend to bemoan the lack of children being brought, the lack of younger people attending. And yet here, young people are being brought, and the disciples are saying, basically, clear off. You know, this is for adults, this is for people who want to discuss theology and ethics. You know, I'm sure there's some kind of play area over there. Please, come on, leave this to the proper people. And the disciples rebuked them. That is, not so much the children, I think, but the parents who were bringing them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." The Lord throughout the Bible, I think, has a special relationship with children. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe in the depravity of the human race and this idea that every child is nothing but sweetness and light. You speak to a parent. We are born with a fallen, corrupted nature. We don't suddenly get it age 12 or aged 18 or age 21. We have it from birth. And a child may have fewer opportunities to express it in the worst possible ways, but it comes naturally. We are fallen and corrupted. The good news of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus came to fallen and corrupted people to undo the fall and make them right with the living God. But he says, "Do not let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them. Don't put them off. Don't erect barriers between them and me." And then he says, tantalizingly, "For of such is the kingdom of heaven." In one respect, that is a strange comment to make, because the gospel is clear that when we come to God, we each ought to have our own personal faith in God. Being a part of a Christian family is not enough. Having attended Sunday school, not enough. Having been baptized, having learned the Lord's Prayer, not enough. Each one of us is called to repent of our sin and understand that when the Lord Jesus hung upon that cross of Calvary, he was bearing our blame. He was covered in all the bad things that we have done. And God the Father poured out the wrath that we deserve upon him who deserved it not. And yet a young child is neither able to claim that personal faith, nor, of course, deliberately reject it. And some have looked at that passage and concluded that, well, you know, before the age of understanding, the Lord admits all children to heaven, were they to die. Well, that may well be the case. But here he says, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. There is something about children the rest of us could learn from. Now, we live in an age in which sometimes the opposite is certainly the case. Just because somebody is young and childish, actually, they need to learn. Having been a teacher for a few years, there was a certain movement in education that said, listen to the young people and learn from them. And my view was actually, no, they need to learn from us. That's why we're teachers and they're not, you know. Indeed. And yet there's something here that we can learn from children. Now, we know that children are vulnerable and they are fragile. There are people out there who would do them harm. But children tend to believe. I don't like too many illustrations from my own life. We're here to hear God's word, not a dull autobiography. But when I was very young and I couldn't sleep and I came down very late at night, 8:30, I complained to my mother that I could not sleep, and she wasn't a believer, I hasten to add, she made a sleeping potion for me. And she got some milk and she got some water and she mixed it 7 times and she said, if you drink that, you will sleep. And she was right, I slept wonderfully. There was no medicinal healing powers in that milky water. In fact, I can't imagine the taste very pleasant at all. If you drink skimmed milk, perhaps you can sympathize with that. But the fact is, I believed it because she told me. What must a man or a woman do with the gospel? Debate it? Make a chart of it? Believe it. And the father of lies will tell you all reasons why it can't possibly be true. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. There are people standing on street corners offering a free Bible course. And if you were to say to them, what can I do to be right with God if I had a minute to live? They couldn't give you an answer. Because in that minute, you haven't got time to be baptized. You haven't got time to join the kingdom hall. You haven't got time to do their 12-week Bible course. They don't know. This is what the Bible says. And Paul said it to a man who was about to end his life. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And I urge you this morning. If a child, rightly or wrongly, believes everything they're told, believe this morning the message of the Bible, that you are sinful and come under the just condemnation of a righteous God. But that same righteous God became a man and lived the good life you could never have lived and died the dreadful death you should have died, that you might be right with God. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. Come believing. Oh, you say, but there's so much I don't understand. Come believing. And then he laid his hands on them. He blessed them and departed from there. Amen. Let's have Amelia give us our second reading now.
Psalm 27, verse 9 to 11. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me. O God of my salvation, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies.
Thank you. Let's sing together 501, 501. Emily's going to lead us in prayer.
Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for being able to come to church this morning to worship you. We pray for the people around the world who are being persecuted because they are Christians. We are grateful for everything you give to us to appreciate, such as all the beautiful scenery around us, trees, birds, animals, plants, and all the wonderful food we eat. We pray for all the people around the world who have no food, shelter, due to wars, conflict, or famine. You are powerful, great, and mighty God who loves us all so much, even though we are all sinners. Thank you for Jesus dying on the cross to save our sins. We as Christians pray that lots of people come to know you as their Lord and Saviour. Help us to live righteous and better Christian lives as we fail each day. We pray for Alan as he ministers his word to us today. Thank you for Yorkshire Camps, for all the things children do there, for spiritual things, and thank you for the staff who work so hard and give us so much. And we pray for all the children who have been there and will go. Thank you for children who do your work on earth. We ask all these things in your beautiful and gracious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for the prayer and also for the reading. I'd like to spend a little while looking now at that passage from Psalm 27. Psalm 27. We had read from verse 9, but I'll read a little more from verse 6. When I finish, Emily will come to read to us a third reading. The 27th Psalm, the 6th verse. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. Let me pause there. Here David is writing a wonderful prayer to God, a song to God. He says that the Lord says, seek my face. What a wonderful expression. To seek the face of God. I have never seen the face of God. Such a sight right now would destroy me. But we're told in the revelation of John, in that glorious city to which every believer is heading, and they shall see his face. I cannot imagine the incredible beauty of the face of God. And yet he goes on to say, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. The psalm is a wonderful declaration of faith in God. And yet there appears to be a little bit of doubt in David. He's rejoicing in God, and yet then he says, do not reject me, do not forsake me. Perhaps your Christian life is a little bit like that. One day you're riding high on the mountaintop, but the following morning you're there, down in the valley. And he whose face you were seeking, you say, Lord, do not turn me away, do not reject me. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. Why does he say that? The answer, I think, is in verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. I imagine that David, the psalmist, is used to being rejected, used to being messed around with. We know, for example, that when he was a young shepherd, and the Lord sends Samuel to anoint a son of Jesse to be king over Israel, he was overlooked. There were far more impressive sons to become king than David. It's almost as though it never occurs to Jesse that the young lad out in the field, he's the one who will become king of Israel and from whom the Messiah would come. Might that indicate that perhaps David never was held in high regard by his parents, so that now he fears that the Lord will deal with him as people, his parents, have dealt with him also? On the other hand, is he acknowledging in verse 10, when my father and mother forsake me, as though it's a future possibility? We all know there is a time, I myself know it, when our parents will not be there for us. It's not just children who need a mum and a dad. We all do. We all do. And the time comes when our parents are not there for us. And yet, says David, when that happens, then the Lord will take care of me. The Lord Jesus, when he prayed, typically addressed his prayer to the Father. And there is a sense in which God is the Father of all who have been made. And yet there is a real sense in which when you become a Christian, you are an orphan who has been adopted. Adam the first was never meant to die, but he did. And all between us and them and him are dying or have died. Our parents have been taken from us and they are being taken from us. We are, as it were, orphans, and yet the wonderful picture of adoption is used in the Bible. Indeed, in the Old Testament, the widow and the orphan are to be taken care of. God has a special affection for children, but also for those in particular without their parents, or for a woman without her husband, the most vulnerable people the Lord has a special affection for. And of course, they are pictures of our state outside of Christ. No one to take care of us. No one to provide for us. No one to comfort us. No one to cheer us. And David is perhaps looking back at when that happened to him, or looking to the future when it will happen. But he says, then the Lord will take care of me. Perhaps there have been times in your life when something particularly rotten happened and your instinct was to go and tell your mum or tell your dad or phone them up, and then you remembered they're no longer contactable in that way. But let me tell you, there is one in heaven who is a father to you. When the disciples said to the Lord Jesus, teach us how to pray, he began by saying, our Father who art in heaven. And the fatherhood of God means that he does provide for us and he does look after us. That does not mean that he spares us every trial and every difficulty, but he'll make sure that nothing will overpower us, and he'll give us the strength and the means to overcome. It also means that he rebukes and chastises his children because he loves them, as a father would, But here, the psalmist is talking about the care. The God of heaven, the living God, not the idols of the world, but the real God of heaven, cares about his children. Which pagan god, which Baal, ever sent a prophet to Assyria? None. But the living God, the God of Israel, cared about those wicked, wretched pagans of Nineveh that he sent Jonah, that they might hear his message and repent. The Assyrians were a byword for unspeakable horrors in the ancient world, and yet God had a care for them as he did his people Israel. Peter tells the congregation to which he is writing, cast all your cares on him. He cares for you. If you can't tell your father and mother your problems or seek help from them, let me assure you, there is a heavenly Father who, when you go into that quiet place to pray, away from the hustle and the bustle, and you close the door behind you and you unburden yourself to him, and you tell him what's wrong and you seek his help, remember, then the Lord will take care of you. He goes on, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then in verse 14, David offers advice to all who will take it. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your hearts. Wait, I say, on the Lord, who, when your father and mother forsake you, then the Lord will take care of you. Amen. Let's hear again from God's word.
Isaiah 49, verse 14 to 16. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are all children here today. We're each vulnerable in one way or another. We each need to be cared for and helped. We need someone to look after us. Lord, we thank you that even when our relatives, our mums, our dads, our friends cannot be there for us, Lord, you're always there for us. Lord, that doesn't mean you always do what we want, far from it. But Lord, you do take care of us. And you are kind. And you preserve us. And one day, Lord, you'll take us home to be with you. Lord, if there is anyone here today who is worried or sad, may they call out to you. For any who don't know if they've been forgiven of their sin, O Lord, will you move their heart to call out to you? Lord, if there are any here who think they can take care of themselves and they don't need any help, O Lord, please show them the truth. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I'd like to spend a few moments looking at that passage now from Isaiah chapter 49. Again, read so well. Verse 14 of Isaiah 49. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me." Well, what is Zion? Zion is the name of a hill in Jerusalem. And of course, hills cannot speak. But Zion here is used as a picture for the people of God. And what are the people of God saying? The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Typically Hebrew in its construction, making the same point twice using slightly different words, forsaken, forgotten, but the point is the same. God is no longer interested in us. God no longer cares. And it must be said that much of the book of Isaiah is God complaining about people's sin. There are wonderful bits in Isaiah. He prophesied the coming of the Messiah. He saw from the distance of 700 or 800 years that a sin bearer would come. He didn't know his name, but we do. You shall call his name Jesus. We know more than Isaiah. And yet much of that prophecy is the Lord objecting to the idolatry and the cold-heartedness, the unethical behaviour of his people Israel. Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." Perhaps you're parents or friends have said to you from time to time, "Look, I'm going to give you one more chance." Perhaps it was an employer. "Because you keep doing this or you keep doing that, you've got one life left. If you use up that chance, your job is over, or you're out, or you're this, or you're that," and so on. And I wonder if Zion here thinks, "I've used up all my chances with God. I had 9 lives and they're all gone. I've made a mess of my life." Do you ever feel that? You look back at the way you've lived and your life, you're characterized by regret. You can remember those times when you had all the energy of youth, but you're a lot wiser now, and you wish you had the energy of youth now and the wisdom of age back then, but that's not to be. If only we could have done it differently. If only I chose option C instead of B or A. But you know, the God of heaven, while you breathe, is always prepared to welcome you back. I say while you breathe, because Hebrews says it's appointed for man to die once and then face the judgment. In verse 15, the Lord replies, and what a beautiful reply it is. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Well, the obvious answer is, well, no, of course not. And yet he says, surely they may forget. That could happen. Yet I will not forget you. Here is the grace of God, the undeserved, relentless grace of God, which will not give up on a stubborn and hard-hearted people. He's saying, look, your parents don't forget you. But even if they did, and they do, I won't. I won't. And beautifully he says, see, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. It's not uncommon now for gentlemen and possibly ladies to write their children's names in tattoo ink on their arms and limbs and other parts. Not something I'd particularly go for myself. But here we have a picture of the Lord himself inscribing the name of his people on his hands. We see our hands. I can't see my face, I can't see my forehead. Increasingly, I'm finding it hard to see my feet, but I can see my hands perfectly well. The Lord does not forget his people. The great Oliver Cromwell, in going into battle, prayed, O Lord, do not forget me, even if I forget thee. Your walls are continually before me. Of course, he's speaking of Zion, the walls around Zion. But where you live, where you dwell, is important to God. Your walls are before him. The God of heaven is interested, concerned, fascinated by his people. And he's saying here, even if your mums and dads forget you, or make a mess of it, or don't provide you with a good example, don't think that I'm going to behave like them. I'm better than that. And you might feel that the Lord has forsaken you. You might feel that the Lord has forgotten you. But let me tell you, your feelings are worthless. What has God said? I will never leave you nor forsake you. But I don't feel it's true. Doesn't matter. It does not matter. Here God is speaking to his people and says, don't think I'm like your dad or your mum. I will never forget you, even though they may. Let's sing together. 209. 209.
My soul is in the Lord.
Amen. Do be seated. Let's have a time of quiet reflection. Any who would read aloud from God's word may do so. I ask it be done in a clear, loud voice, or to make use of the microphone at the front. As many as will. Amen.
Father, our hearts are full of worship for you this morning. We thank you, Father, for God, for who you are. We thank you for the gift of faith. We thank you, Lord, that you will never leave us or forsake us. And for the truth, Lord, that sometimes we don't feel it, but it's still the truth. But Lord, help us to trust you more, to believe you more, to love you more, to know you more. We bow down and worship you this morning. We thank you that you are our Father God in heaven. Amen.
Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour.
Amen.
For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory.
Amen. Amen. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult times come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down. When the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows grow dim. When the doors are shut in the street and the sound of grinding is low. When one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails, for man goes to his eternal home. and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. I'm going to pray now. After this, there's going to be a little gift given to each of you. We're also going to have Eliana doing something that I can't do, but you will see that may not narrow it down. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know that we have precious few children in this church, but Lord, those we have, we love and we value. Lord, we pray for them now, those who took part and those who did not. Lord, draw them to yourself. May the work of Carol and Hilary, Lord, may they remember in years to come, perhaps one day passing on to children and grandchildren of their own after most of us are already gone. We pray, Lord, for any here who are parents, that you'll give them wisdom and patience. We pray, Lord, for grandparents, that you might bless that special relationship that they have with their children. Lord, for those who may not have children according to the flesh, but Lord, may they find believers young in the faith whom they can strengthen and encourage. Lord, the days are evil. Lord, we pray that you'd guard and protect children and young people. Lord, hasten the day when you return. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Eliana.
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Songs of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, James, Hebrews, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, Revelation.
Thank you. May God bless you for that. May God bless you for that, and may we also learn what those books say, as well as the order, which I've never managed to do. I'm going to ask those who've taken part, our three or four young people, to come down and distribute a little gift. But let's say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen. Can I ask you to come down and distribute? There is tea and coffee in the upper room. Do please stay and have fellowship with us.